Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. Now, we are going to begin a study in the book of Colossians. And as the first book that we go through here as a church. We began the first 7 weeks looking at the character of God, His sovereign attributes and His character. It's a brand new church. It's just begun. This is our 8th week. And in these first couple months, what I really wanted to do is take time just to look at who our God is. Who it is that we're here to serve. Who it is that we worship. The unity that's brought together as far as the one God that we serve and how powerful and how good and how gracious He is. This morning, what I wanted to take a look at is, prior to going into the book of Colossians, as far as verse by verse throughout the entire book, look at who we are just as a church. What it is that we are here as a group of believers. The church is more than just a group of people that meet together. It's more than just some kind of gathering or a club or anything like that. The Bible makes it really clear that the church is, in fact, a body. That we're many members, but we're one body. Each person in this church is critical as far as the life of the body. Each part of this church, each member who is here, is critical as far as using the gifts that God has given us for the furtherance of His kingdom and for His glory. It's people that are in this room that have gifts that are far different than mine. My gifts are different than some of yours. Way Matt leads worship, or Jeff, or Angela, or anybody else is far different than the way that I could do it, without a doubt. Played the guitar, took a lesson once. I hurt my finger so bad, I thought, this is ridiculous. I'm not going to continue with this. Thought that, you know, like, well, maybe I could sing. And I remember being at a Harvest Crusade one time, a long time ago, and being there up in the stands, and they were worshiping, and I was just worshiping there right with them, singing as loud as I could. It was just a joyous occasion, all these people there, and I remember, I mean, it was just the excitement of being at the Harvest Crusade and singing along. And I remember the lady that was in front of me, I was singing with my whole heart. I remember the lady that was in front of me turned around and she said, one of you guys has the most incredible voice. She said, I was so blessed. And I remember sitting there and she's like, who was it? And I remember, like, the people that were around me were like, I don't know. I don't think it was me. And I sat there and I honestly was thinking in my head, like, well, I was singing really loud, you know, like, I said, I don't know. I mean, it could have been me. And she said, no, it wasn't you. And it was at that time that I knew that that was not my gift. It was not my calling. It had been confirmed by the lady in front of me. The people that work in the children's ministry, or the people that greet, or people that are here to help disciple others, as all of us are together. People that are so quick to minister to one another and to provide for people's needs, or to pray. Evangelists. God's gifted each one of us and has brought us to this place for the furtherance of His kingdom. It's a body. We belong to one another. Over the course of many years to come, we will celebrate together in weddings. And we will grieve together in funerals. There will be times where we will teach those that are young. And there will be times where we need to exhort, challenge, or even discipline those that are old. Holding each other accountable. There'll be times where we minister to people's physical needs. And then there'll be times where we'll be the ones that are the ministering, providing. There'll be times where we go to the uttermost parts of the world and preach the gospel. Places like Africa, Romania, and wherever else God calls us. And then there'll be times where we'll be those that are sending out and staying here behind. We're a body that's there to help one another, to encourage one another, to build up one another. The church has that very purpose as far as the edification or the building up of the body. That we'd be stronger as a result. We will worship together. We'll worship together in spirit and in truth with everything that's inside of us. We'll praise Him as one body. And we'll pray together. Holding up our country. Holding up crises that take place. Holding up one another. Ministering to people when they are sick. Or when they find out that they have a disease. Being a body. Being a family. It's so much more than just a group of people that meet together. We don't come here because it's great music or entertainment. We don't come here because the pastor's funny, because I know that I'm not. Sometimes I think I am, but sometimes people don't. We come here to be built up, to study God's Word, to get to know Him better, to fall more deeply in love with Him, to have it have an incredible impact on our lives, to equip us for day-to-day living, just as far as what we do on a regular basis. As you look at the front of your bulletins, it says Reverence Bible Church, and then it says a little phrase underneath that, and it says Christ-centered, Bible-driven. Christ-centered and Bible-driven. You look at that little phrase and you think, why put that there? Well, because that's the heart of this church. Desire is that we would be Christ-centered, and we'll look at that first this morning. Christ-centered. Christ-centered is a statement that may seem as if it's stating the obvious. But I see a radical difference between being Christ-centered and being man-centered. Huge difference. There's so many Christians, even ourselves, that get in a place of being man-centered. Focused on ourselves. Focused on our own strengths, on our own abilities. We as a church recognize from God's Word that we are unable to do anything good apart from Him, apart from Christ. The reason that we meet here is because of Him. We think of us as a body of believers. Some of us are arms or legs. Some of us are the mouthpiece. Some of us are those that listen. And yet, I want to be very clear this morning that the head is Christ. The head is Christ. We are a Christ-centered church because the head of this body is in fact the Lord Jesus Christ. In Colossians chapter 1 verse 13, it says this: He has delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by Him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things consist. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He may have the preeminence. So we look at this passage. And we'll be getting to it in a few weeks as we go through the book of Colossians. But I wanted to take off from here and look and see that it makes it very clear that He, Christ, is the head of the body, that is the church. He is the one that has created all things. He is the one who is our Lord. He is the one that is our Redeemer. It says, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is our righteousness. He is the finisher of our faith. He is the reason that we exist. It's the reason that we're here. It's all centered upon our Lord Jesus Christ. We at Reverence Bible Church will forever be Christ-centered, because Christ is the head of this church. As we look at this, I want to begin by looking at the fact that He is Lord. I think of Jesus' words in the book of Luke chapter 9, where He says in verse 23, if anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow Me. If you desire to come after Me, Christ says, take up your cross daily and follow Me. He is our Lord. Paul says in Philippians, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. Look at the possibility of being a church that is centered around programs. Centered around things as far as, okay, we have this program and we have this program. And this is a huge program that's over here. And there's all these things that we're doing and we're going in all these different directions. And there's everything that's taking place. But have it be very much man-centered. From the teaching of God's Word to the worship. A worship that so often is talking about what man can do. Messages that are geared around being a better businessman. Being a better dad. All of these things as far as here are the things that you need to do. And people sometimes look at that and say, well, they're all good things. They're all positive things. And Christ is truly the foundation of it all. I don't believe that God desires to simply be the foundation. When you guys walked into this church, I would venture to say that no one walked in and said, you know, it's a good foundation on this place. It's great. I mean, it seems really secure. Glad about that. All the walls are built around it, and it seems like this is a great, they did a good job pouring it. It's a great foundation. None of us thought that when you walked in. You maybe looked and thought, oh, nice signs. Those were nice. Maybe looked around and saw the way that it's set up in here and thought, they've really made this multi-purpose room into something that looks a lot like a church. This is good. Maybe looked and saw all the people that were here. Saw familiar faces. Went around and thought about a whole lot of other things besides just the fact that there's a great foundation here at this church. I don't believe that God wants to simply be the foundation of this church. He wants to be every part of it. The reason why we come in. He doesn't want to be just the foundation of our lives, but He wants to be involved in our marriages and involved in our schools. And involved in our workplaces. Not only involved, but the Lord over all of those things. Where we exist for Him. He's not simply our foundation. He's the reason for our existence. And Paul says, for to me to live is Christ and to die is gain. This mentality of everything that I do in this life is for Him and for His glory, for His honor. Following Him daily, living for Him. He's Lord. He's the Lord of our lives, whether we recognize it or not. He is Lord and control of all things. He alone is worthy of all praise and honor and glory. Why? Well, for one, He's our Creator. You look at why it is that He is the head of this church. Why it is that He is the one that we live for, and it's because He is our Creator to begin with. In Revelation chapter 4, if you want to turn there with me, you can. Revelation chapter 4, verse 9. We see that there's creatures in heaven. In Revelation 4, 9, it says, whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to him who sits on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him who sits on the throne, and they worship him who lives forever and ever. And they cast their crowns before the throne, saying, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. Here's these 24 elders that are up in heaven saying, you alone are worthy. Falling down and worshiping before him, saying, you alone are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. As we look at the character of God and we go through and we see that all praise, all honor, all glory, all worship, everything is to go to him. That he creates things for his pleasure. He creates things for his glory. There's a possibility for people to look and say, you know, it sounds somewhat egotistical. All praise, all honor, all glory going to God. That that's what he desires, and that's what he longs for. For us, it would be. If that was our mentality as people, to say, I want all the glory, and I want all the honor, and I want to be esteemed, it would be egotistical, it would be pride, it would be wrong. But when God is such a being that he alone is worthy of it, when God sees who he is in himself, knows his character, knows his attributes, knows his power, and says, I alone am worthy of all glory, all honor, and all power, we see that our perfect God knows that it would be wrong if even for himself, if he gave all glory and all honor to something other than himself. He's not like us. He's much, much different. Far, far superior. He's a God that, in all his perfections, in all of his holiness, recognizes that for us to have the most joy possible, it is in him. Be a wrong thing if God said, okay, well, you can find a whole lot of pleasure in recreation. Do these things. This is what will bring you the most satisfaction. Or if you give to the poor a lot and you help in that area, then that's something that's going to, it'll bless you so much, because you'll be able to feel really good about yourself if you do all of those things. Or if I give you these commandments and you do them, you're going to feel so good about yourself. You'll feel so proud. And this is something that will bring you the most pleasure. Is in those things. Here's the things that you need to do. If you do all these things, it's where the most pleasure is found. If God were to say that to us, it would be wrong. Because the most pleasure isn't found in recreation, and it's not found in giving to the poor, and it's not found in obeying his commandments. It's found in him. It's found in resting in him. It's found in tasting and seeing that he is good. It's found as we look in Scripture, and God says, come and drink from the fountain of living waters. That'll make it so you never thirst again. But that fountain of living waters is him. These 24 elders say, you're worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they exist and they were created. You're worthy of every bit of our praise because you're our creator. You're the one that can speak things into existence. You're the one that molded me and fashioned me and changed me. You know the number of hairs that are on my head. You've made me. You're the one that has done this work in my heart. Changed me. You brought me to yourself. You're my creator. And I see that as one of the reasons why those angelic beings praise him. You created me. We will be a Christ-centered church because we know who created us. We know that we're not the result of random chance. We're not the result of a little organism that evolved and grew and changed and for billions of years. Result of just mere chance. We know that that's not the case. We know that we have a creator. We know that he made us. And it makes us worship him. We know where we came from. Man, we know where we're going. We know who we're accountable to. He's our Redeemer. We're told in the book of Ephesians, in him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. As you look around this room, you see a whole lot of people that are here. Forgiven of their sins, all of them removed, washed, clean, as white as snow. He remembers them no more. Why? Because of his work on the cross. Apart from the cross, apart from Christ as our Redeemer, there really would be no reason to be here this morning. The songs that we sang up here, there would be no reason to sing those songs if it wasn't for the fact that Christ is our Redeemer. Look at the words of the song. There'd be no reason to smile as we sing about the fact that he has washed us, that he's cleansed us, that he has forgiven us. But we praise him because he's our Redeemer. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23, it says, "But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God." Paul also says, "For I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." That will be the center of all the teaching that takes place within this church. From the littlest ones to every week here on Sunday morning, every Wednesday night, every Thursday night, every Tuesday night with the youth ministry, will be fixed and focused on our Redeemer in Christ and him crucified. Why is that? Because that's the only place that there's hope. You look in the Bible as you go through the Old Testament, and there's a whole bunch of different laws, a whole bunch of different rules. There's a whole bunch of different things that we look in, and there are commandments that are given. There's all these things that are there, but it will never be taught, Lord willing, in the doors of this church, apart from pointing us to Christ and him crucified. Looking ahead to, here is the law. These are the things that have been said. We will fail in the law, yet he fulfilled the law. Jesus said, "Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill it." We will see in all of the Old Testament a fulfillment in Christ of all of those things. All of the prophecies of the Old Testament, things that were told hundreds or thousands of years before, it was all pointing ahead to Christ who is to come, Christ and him crucified. From the very beginning of the creation of this world, it has all been centered on Christ. Think of that point in the garden when Adam and Eve fell. They ate of that forbidden fruit. You look at that and God says, if you eat of the fruit, you will surely die. And so they eat. Well, what happens after that? They find that they're naked. They hide themselves. They clothe themselves with fig leaves. And they're there hiding. And God's going through the garden saying, "Adam, where are you?" And God finds Adam. And God says to him, "Who told you that you were naked?" But you see at that point where God takes some animal skins. Takes a couple of animals and he kills them. A brutal, brutal thing, and yet you see him take the animal skins and takes off the fig leaves and puts on animal tunic on him. And you look and say, why that? Did you ever think about that? I mean, they wear grass skirts over in Hawaii. Why didn't God just say, yes, you know, that's good enough, you know, it's okay. I mean, it's not, there's better fabrics, you know, there's better kinds of clothing, but your little fig leaf will do for right now. The reason he didn't do that was because It was that first point of the shedding of blood for the remission of sins. The shedding of blood for the remission of sins. You see, the whole sacrificial system in the Old Testament, and people may look at that and think, that's brutal. I mean, you take this innocent lamb. A lamb, it didn't do anything wrong at all. I mean, it's just a dumb lamb. It's just sitting there. It just eats grass, and it's a lamb. And yet God sets up this whole system in the Old Testament as far as, okay, find the perfect lamb without spot, without blemish, without any such thing, and take it and sacrifice it. And this is the processes, and this is the ceremony. And people could look at that thinking, that's crazy. Why that? I mean, it just doesn't seem consistent. You would think that God would just love all of life and wouldn't want any kind of animal to be brutally killed or anything like that. It just doesn't make sense. Why would God do that? And then it starts to make sense as we look on and we see Christ, where it tells us in the Bible that God is not satisfied with the blood of bulls and goats. And then you look at Christ and you hear even the words of John the Baptist saying, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. All pointing to the fact that there has to be the shedding of blood for the remission of sins, forgiveness of sins through Christ. But then you look at it as not just simply the blood of an animal. It's not Abraham offering up Isaac. It goes further to God himself giving his son, his only begotten son, whom he loved, and giving him as a sacrifice for our sins. Christ and him crucified, from beginning to end in Scripture, it's all centered on that. The kids, as they learn in Sunday school about who God is, the commandments, as they learn the Ten Commandments, they're not going to learn those saying, okay, here's the things I got to do, and if I don't do it, I'll go to hell. Not at all. They're hearing the Ten Commandments saying, and these are the things that please God, and yet these are the things that he had fulfilled in Christ. The fulfillment of all righteousness. So Christ and him crucified, Lord willing, will be preached, taught every time that Bible studies take place within Reverence Bible Church. Our righteousness, he is the head of this church because our righteousness is found in him. In Hebrews chapter 13, it says, now may the God of peace who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, may he make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Hebrews 13, verse 20 and 21. Now you look at this, and it makes it so clear that he is the one that makes us complete. He is the one that completes us for every good work to do his will. You find it in Scripture where he is working in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Our righteousness is found in him. Our ability to do anything is found in him. We're a Christ-centered church because we know that we cannot do things on our own. I was talking with a young man this last week where he was saying, I need to get on the right track. I'm going to start coaching myself to do the right thing. And I'll keep coaching myself. And I want to surround myself with other people that will coach me to just do the right thing, to be in the Bible, to be in prayer, to be in church, and to do these things. And I really got to start just coaching myself to do these things. And I was talking with him, and I said, you know, if that's the way that you're thinking, you're going to fall on your face, and it's going to be so bad. It'll be so much worse than where you're at right now. And he looked at me, and he said, what are you talking about? In his mind, he had given the best answer he could possibly have given as far as what he needs to do to stay strong. And I said, in that 3 minutes that you were telling me everything that you were going to do, it was all prefaced by, I need to do this, and 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 I need to do this. It was rules. It was regulation. It was man-centered. Whereas the difference for us as Christians is, he's already done those things. He has fulfilled all righteousness for us. He is the only one that could ever enable us to do anything good. It's completely and totally relying upon Him. You see in Galatians where Paul says, "Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are you now being made perfect by the flesh?" We can't do it. I'm not going to ask you to leave this place and sign cards saying, "Okay, I promise to do all of these things. When I leave here, I promise I'm going to do all these things. Here's all the things I'm going to do, and I'm going to get my life together." Because we can't do that. In our own strength, we will mess up over and over again. If I sat here and told you just one thing, like whatever you do right now, do not think of a pink elephant. Whatever you do, no matter what you did, don't think of a pink elephant. What are you doing? You're thinking of a pink elephant right now. See, as soon as we start trying to do stuff in our own strength, it just happens that we fall. No, for me, I got a tooth knocked out in soccer once, and they put a crown in, and it's a horrible thing to have to go through. But they put some cement on the thing, and they messed up and had like a little bit of extra cement that was there on the side, and my tongue just started rubbing on it. And my tongue got raw, where it was killing me. I mean, it literally, like, I was like, "Oh, this kills." And I couldn't go to the next day to go to the dentist to have him fix it. And I remember just telling myself, again, whatever I'm doing, I am not going to let my tongue go over there. Like, I'm just not. I mean, it's foolish. It hurts. It's stupid. I will. Tongue, do not go over there, whatever you do. And so I'd sit there for about 30 seconds, and it wouldn't go over there. As soon as I stopped thinking about it, boom, right back there again. Every time, just right back over there. To where it just killed, it didn't matter how bad it hurt, it just still went right back over there. And that's man's propensity. We can't do things in our own strength. You can't sit there and say, "I'm going to overcome sin, I'm going to overcome all these things." Apart from the work of Christ, apart from His enabling, apart from us being completely dependent upon Him, it's impossible to have any kind of righteousness come out of our lives. Philippians 4:13, Paul says, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." I can do all things, anything, through Christ who strengthens me. You see, Jesus, where He speaks to Paul later on, and Jesus says, "My grace is sufficient for you, for My strength is made perfect in weakness." My grace is sufficient for you. You have no ability to do anything of yourself, but My grace, it's sufficient for you. My strength's made perfect in your weakness. When you're weak, I'm strong. And God does that for us. When we come to the point of saying, I can't do it. It's at that point that God comes in and says, "And I can do it though. I can change you. I can help you to overcome sin. I can change this area of your life. I can make you a better husband or a better wife or a better father or a better friend. I can stir up the gift that's inside you. I can do it." And it's God doing those things. Turn with me for a moment to John chapter 15, verse 4. John 15, verse 4. Jesus says here, He says, "Abide in Me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in Me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in Me and I in him bears much fruit. For without Me, you can do nothing." Nothing. Is this humbling for us? I hope so. I hope it's something that makes us realize that I have no ability to conquer anything in my life apart from Him and abiding in Him. There'll be zero fruit that will come from a vine if it's been cut off. And yet, God says, "Abide in Me. Apart from Me, you could do nothing." We've been brought up with this mentality of, "You can do it, you can do it. If you set your mind to it, you can do it. If you discipline yourself, you can do it." You can do any of these things. You can do whatever you want to do. You can do it. And God says, no, you can't. Apart from me, you can't do anything. Trust in me. Rely upon me. Your strength is in me. He is the head of this church. This is a Christ-centered group of people. Because we realize that we are absolutely and completely dependent upon Him. Upon Him. And He'll complete us to the very end. See, a man-centered church is one that says, hopefully you don't lose your salvation. See, a church that would say something like that, one is, they don't understand what God teaches in His Word because He's so clear about the fact that you can never lose your salvation. But it's man-centered as far as, if I can lose it, that means surely I must have done something to get it. And I must be doing something all along the way to keep it. But if I can lose it, then I'm actively involved. I hold this whole thing together. And God says, no. I believe so strongly, without any doubt, honestly, in my mind, that the child of God, the one in whom there is faith in Christ, is secure to the very end. It is not based upon our performance. It goes right back to the law. It goes right back to being man-centered. It goes right back to everything else as far as the works of this world. And God says, no, I'm sufficient in all things. Christ, the head of this church, He began the good work in you and He'll be faithful to complete it. He's the author and He is the finisher of your faith. I think of the words of Christ where He says, I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. I've heard people teach on this passage and say, Christ holds you in His hand. And the Father who's greater than all holds you in His hand. And there's no one that can snatch you away. And then they add another verse someplace in there and in between verse 29 and 30, and they say, but it doesn't say that you can't jump out. I've heard that. It doesn't say that you can't jump out. Yes, it does. It says that you can't jump out. It says, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. If you could jump out, is it eternal? No, it would say, I give you temporary life. If you could jump out, would it say, and they shall never perish? No, it's saying, if you're lucky, maybe you don't jump out. Jesus says, I'm the author, I'm the finisher of your faith. I hold you in my hand. The Father who's greater than all holds you in His hand, and there's no one that can snatch you away. I give you eternal life. You will never perish. So there's security. God doesn't want us here saying, oh man, I hope I endure to the end. I hope I don't commit the unpardonable sin. I hope I make it. I hope I can do it. I hope that I don't ever lose my faith. I mean, if this is what God's word taught, do you think Paul would say, oh, what should I do? I don't know. I mean, part of me wishes to go and be with God, but part of me thinks it's more profitable for me to stay here. I don't know. It's hard to choose between the two. If Paul thought that way, he would say, no, I'm doing really good right now. God, can I die right now while I'm doing really well? Because that way I know I'm going to get there. He knew he had eternal life. Matt and Angela, the worship leader, have little kids, two little girls, Annalia and Cambria. If I were to babysit those two, I do sometimes, don't laugh. It's fun. Give them all the candy they want. If I were to babysit them and Annalia or Cambria did something bad, which happens, they did something bad and I said, Annalia, you do that again, Mommy and Daddy, they're going to kick you out on the street. You're out of the family. You could picture Annalia. They could, I'm never going to do that again. But for the rest of her life, she's living, I don't want them to kick me out. They'll kick me out. Uncle Kevin said they'll kick me out. Do you think that Matt and Angela are going to be upset with me? Do you think I'll ever babysit again? No. Never. Why? Because she's a part of their family. There's never a day that she's going to get kicked out. There's never a day as a little girl that she's going to do something so bad that she's going to be removed from the family. She's always going to be a part of the family, no matter what. Even if there comes a point where she moves out later on, she's still a part of the family. She'll always be a part of the family. And kids know that. They know what family is. They know that they're secure there. For us as Christians, we're secure with Him. You're not going to get kicked out of the family. He's given you eternal life. No one will ever be able to snatch you out of the Father's hand. At the end of that verse in Colossians, it says, and in Him, He has all preeminence. Closing with that, He is to be the center of this church because He is the center of this universe. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 20, if you want to turn there for a minute. Ephesians 1, verse 20. It says, the Father worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the age which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Christ is the head of this church because He's also the head of this universe. He's far above any principality or power or might or dominion or any name that's named, not only in this age, but in all the ages that are to come. Everything is under His feet. And so, likewise, He is the head of this church. He has preeminence. He is far above anything else. We are centered upon Him, relying upon Him, giving glory and honor to Him, living for Him. Everything we do is towards His glory. We exist for Him. God has highly exalted Him and given Him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on the earth, of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Every knee will bow, of those in heaven and those on the earth and those under the earth, that every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We do so now. When we worship, it's for Him. When we pray, it's completely relying upon Him. God help us as a body to never become man-centered. To never be about programs as far as all the things that we can do. Rather, God help us to be a church that watches God work through us. I pray to God that you would never walk through those doors saying, oh man, I got so much stuff to do for God. So much stuff just to earn His favor. I pray that you'd walk through those doors just saying, He did it. He fulfilled all righteousness. Every bit of it. It's so key that we think that way. Some people think, okay, Christ died on the cross for all my sins. He took all of my sins away. But now it's my turn. Now I got to do all these things. What took place was, for the Christian, all of our sins were placed upon Him. But all of His righteousness was placed upon us. He sees you as perfect right now. Not because of what you've done, but because of what He did. We're in Him. There's joy in that. Most of you guys don't know what I had for breakfast this morning, but it was an egg McMuffin. It was good. The reason why you can't see it is because it's inside me. Hopefully, most of it. It's inside me. Is it the healthiest thing in the world? No. A lot of fat on that thing. I mean, you can see the byproducts of it, but you can't actually see the egg McMuffin because it's in me. And you take all the junk of ourselves, all the sin, everything, and God says, it's in Christ. We're in Him. When the Father sees us, He sees the Son. Righteousness has been completed. Christ came to fulfill all righteousness. Apart from that, He could have just come down for 5 minutes, died on the cross, and gone straight up to heaven. And yet He was baptized. He was tempted in all things, yet without sin. He fulfilled every bit of righteousness that any one of us could ever produce so that we would be complete, lacking nothing in Him. So we're a Christ-centered church, living for Him, trusting in Him, relying upon Him, finding ourselves absolutely and completely dependent on Him, receiving every blessing from Him. And for that reason, we praise Him alone. He's worthy of every bit of our praise. Will you pray with me? Lord God, we are so excited to see in Your Word that You are exalted. You've been given a name which is above every name. Lord, that at the name of You, Jesus, every knee would bow, every tongue would confess that Jesus Christ, that You are Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray, Lord, that we as Your people would praise You like that. Help us to be a Christ-centered church. Focus completely upon You, trusting in You alone. Help us never to get caught up in our own righteousness, but to do everything that we do through Your strength, through Your enabling, for Your glory. We're happy to say that we rely on You. We're happy to be held in Your hand and to be held in the Father's hand. And we're happy that You'll complete the work that You began in us. Cause us to worship You in spirit and in truth with all that is within us this morning.